We're actually going to do all of chapter 24. It's a long chapter. I kind of briefized it a little bit. So but I'm not going to read all this chapter for our reading. I'm going to read just two lines, one verse and one other line and another verse. It's really short. Chapter 24, Luke, chapter 24, verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now jump to verse 6, one line. He is not here, but he is risen. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Heavenly Father, today is a joyous day. Today is when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He rose from the grave on the third day. It could not hold him. And because of that, we have victory in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we have victory. The word says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We are overcomers in Christ Jesus. We have victory in Christ Jesus. The victory is yours, Lord. You conquered the grave. You conquered death. You conquered the enemy. You conquered sin. You broke the chains. That bondage of sin is broken in Christ Jesus. The shedding of his blood, his broken body on that cross. And on the third day, he rose from the grave, proving that he is the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke life into existence. And we thank you for the victory of the empty tomb. Thank you so much. You get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sit down. Have a seat. Stay a little while. Stay a long while. How I go, you'll be staying for a long while. So, Luke chapter 24. I'm going to give you, everybody knows, mostly everybody knows, what happened at the crucifixion. It's a well-known story. If anybody spent any time, any length of church, knows about the cross. And you should know. I'm not trying to make light of it. You should know what happened. So we're not covering the cross today. We did the reading before worship, or in worship, we did that reading. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, came to this earth, was born a babe in a manger, lived 33 years, had a three-year ministry, taught some disciples, had many, started with none, had a few, had many. Teaching was kind of tough, a bunch left. He chose 12. One betrayed him, and he went to that cross. But he came to go to the cross. He was born a babe in that manger with the goal, with the destination of going to a cross to pay for our sins. He felt the heavy weight in the Garden of Gethsemane. A Gethsemane, you all know what that is? It's just not the name of a garden. It's a stone. It's a big stone. So you take these olives and you put them in this round stone. It's kind of grooved out, right? And there's this big round stone that goes around it. And they put the olives in this, it's called this round stone. And they roll this stone and they crush these olives, right? Then they take these broken olives and they put them into burlap bags. Then they put these burlap bags in under on this other stone, stack them up, and they take this tall stone. It's like a column type of thing, square, rectangle, whatever. It's like a big column. That's called a Gethsemane. They take that stone, they lift it, and they lift it down in this little groove and presses the olive oil out of the in the olives that are in the burlap bags. So when he was in that garden and he was praying and asking the Father in his humanity, His human part of him was asking the Father, if this cup can pass before me, but not my will be done, but your will be done, Father. And it said that he cried out again, praying, and great drops of blood was coming from him. It's because at that time, that Gethsemane, the stone, all the sin of every last human being on this world was pressed upon him, was laid upon that our Lord and Savior. You can imagine the weight of a man who's never felt sin. All the sin, each and every one of us, past, present, and future, but those who are going to be born 2 seconds from now, he paid for their sins. He paid for everyone's sins. Everyone. From the first to the last human being. That's why it's called the Garden of Gethsemane. That stone was pressed upon him. That sin, the weight of all that sin was pressed upon him, laid on his shoulders. Then he went to that cross, endured the cross because of the joy set before him. What was the joy that was before him, why he endured that cross? It was having a relationship with us, restoring us. You can picture him at one end grabbing the Father's hand and at the other end grabbing our hands. The joy that was set before him, he endured that cross. Then he died on that cross. Now, in the eyes of everyone that was there, we have a different perspective. But for everyone who was there at that day, those disciples that scattered that night when he was praying in the garden and the soldiers came to the women and to John, who stayed at the cross with the Lord's mother and stayed there at the cross watching him. From their perspective, when he died, all hope died in them. Not with the Lord, not with the Father, but humanly speaking, for everybody watching, hope died that day. Because their Lord, their Messiah, their conquering king just died on the cross. They didn't have the full understanding, the implications of what was going on the Father's end, the spiritual aspect of this. The gospel message would not be the gospel message, which means good news, without the resurrection, though. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, Paul tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you," the gospel which I preach to you, "which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the good news. It encompasses the cross, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before we dive into this, let me open with prayer. I just wanted to start with that. Background. Because this is a joyous day. This is a day of joy. Heavenly Father, Father, you are so good. I mean, we have the whole counsel now from cover to cover, and when we study it and we read it, we learn, we just see how you were been at work and how you had everything planned out. Not one detail was overlooked. You have it all worked out. You provided for everything. That means you provided a sacrifice that was not just a covering, but that would cleanse us of all our sin. That sacrifice was your son. It was a high price that was paid. It was the blood of the Son of God. Help us to really understand this today, but also in the study of your word. Speak through me by your Holy Spirit. I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be your words, Lord. Speak through me by your Holy Spirit. But Lord, help us to understand. Help us to see that this, you want us to celebrate this as a day of victory, a day of joy. Thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the risen Lord and Savior. Engraft your words to our heart, to our hearts. Teach us by your Holy Spirit your words of life, Lord. And everything that is done today, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Joseph of Arimathea and in another account, Nicodemus took the body of Jesus, took about 100-pound weight of spices and stuff for the body, laid him in a tomb that no one's ever laid in before, brand new tomb. So now he's buried. There's a stone rolled in front of the grave. But on the first day of the week, after all this, on the first day, the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ is raised, rose from the grave on the third day, but on the first day of the week, we see some women coming out to take care of the body. Now, this is a step of faith on their part, and you'll see why in verse 1, this is a step of faith. Some a step of not understanding, some a step of faith. But like I was saying, I read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 5, where Paul talks about the good news in a nutshell. Everything encompassed everything. And he says, the good news of Jesus Christ, which was preached to us, at which we stand, at which we are saved, we put our faith in, is that he went to the cross, was buried, and then rose again on the third day. That is the complete good news. And it would not be the good news if without the resurrection. With the resurrection, it is the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. When Jesus in the Gospels, in his 3-year ministry, when he spoke about his death, he always coupled it with his resurrection. Things to remember that are important about the resurrection is the resurrection is a witness to the immense power of God himself. If God created the universe and has the power and has power over it, then he has power to raise the dead. This is good news for us. It validates who Jesus claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah. Because the scriptures spoke that the Son of God, the Messiah, would rise from the dead, the death that the grave could not hold him. And we'll see that a little bit later. It proves his sinless character and his divine nature. His Holy One would not see corruption, the Bible says. The Father's Holy One would not see corruption. It validates all the Old Testament prophecies that foretold Jesus' suffering and resurrection. Jesus came to fulfill it all. And we'll see that a little bit later as well. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he proved that. The Lord's resurrection is the triumphant and glorious victory for every believer in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. His victory that we get to have in Christ Jesus. It makes a way to God. It gives hope. So verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, this is a curious, and I've looked in many different commentaries, this is kind of curious because they went to the tomb, the stone they would have known would be over the tomb. So this would probably be a difficult thing to do. It says they and certain women. I don't know who the they is unless it was other women or maybe somebody else to help with the stone. I'm not too sure. But they're bringing spices. Well, then we just got done reading that Joseph of Arimathea and another account, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus brought about 100-pound weight of spices and prepared the body, buried the body, and then put the stone. So here comes these women with more spices to do something with the body. Maybe they knew that with the time frame that they were in, the crunch time because of Passover and all this stuff happening and different things. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus didn't really have enough time to prepare the body correctly. So the women are coming to do a better job, or maybe this is just some sort of form of just honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Some sort of just, okay, we want to come and do something as well. But there was going to be a stone over this tomb. But they came looking for a body. Their intention was to find a body. But verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Verse 3, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. These women with the spices, again, like I said, were coming to a tomb expecting to find a body. I didn't know if they expected to find the stone rolled away or if they were going to try to figure out, or these they, I don't know who this they is, maybe a couple strong guys that move the stone so they can put spices on the body and prepare the body further, but they came to find a body. But then verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men, and these would be angels, another account would be two angels, stood by them in shining garments. And the shining garments, if you look at the translation of that, the shining garments is like lightning. So this would be bright shining garments. This is not just two men and just white robes. These are bright shining, like lightning garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Like, duh, why do you seek the living among the dead? There's this kind of this, in that question, is there's kind of this expectation that, don't you know? You have the scriptures, you have the Old Testament, you have the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Why do you come seek the living among the dead? Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So to their credit, they remembered. Now, after they're reminded by two angels in garments that look like lightning. Now, I know I seem like I'm making fun of them and stuff, but every day we should always celebrate. You know, we always, you know, we have our day for Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, and we have Resurrection Sunday for the Lord, to celebrate the Lord, our Lord and Savior's rising from the grave on the third day. But every day we should actually celebrate that. That should always be a celebration every day. That we should always remember the cross. We should always remember his birth, the cross, the resurrection. Every single day it should be a celebration. We should praise him for it every single day. But I'm not really, I know it's not like I'm picking on them, but I'm really picking on us as well, because even today, I'm sure today, at some point when you were getting ready for church, at some point today, or maybe yesterday or the day before or during what they call this Holy Week and stuff. We walk around joyless and we forget about this, just like they forgot about this. We don't always remember these scriptures. And even today, I'm sure, not maybe all of us, it's dangerous to generalize, but some of us woke up today with no joy in this. Forgetting. Almost like you were going to go to a tomb with spices today instead of church celebrating the risen Lord. You were coming hoping to find a body to put your spices on. We still suffer this today in our mindset. But to their credit, in verse 8, they remembered the words. They remembered the words. This is why we teach, constantly teach, and this is why we sit in church and we listen and we sit under teaching, be it a home study, a church study, a Bible study. It's important for us to be gathered with other believers in whatever setting that you're in and learn from the word. Repetition is important. Peter reminds us that this is not tedious for him to tell us again and again and again the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel message. It's good for us to hear it over and over again because every day, many times a day, we have this bad habit of forgetting that we have victory in Christ Jesus. Verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told of these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. They did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling in himself at what had happened. So the women go back, tell the 11 about what's going on. They're grieving. They're also in fear. We learn that they're in fear. They're huddled together. They're also grieving the loss of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're confused, I'm sure. They're probably racking their brains, but because of their grief, because of their unbelief, they can't really get things put together. Now, I don't know why that Jesus chose to appear to the women first. There's a lot of speculation about that. I have what I think, but maybe it was because Jesus knew that it would probably be the best way to get the news out is to appear to women first. But I really do think it's like the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ anyways, and everything he does. And everything he does, he seems to always turn things upside down, especially in society, especially in culture. He loves to just flip it upside down. Because as we see that the apostles didn't really believe the women. In that day and in some parts of the world today, a woman's testimony in a court of law was never accepted. In that day, for sure, and in many parts of the world today. This was an aspect of society that I think the Lord was going to change. He was turning things upside down. He's always turning things upside down. He revealed this glorious news to women first, giving women their rightful place in the body of Christ as co-heirs. And then the women came, and what happened? Because of society, because of social ways of thinking and stuff, the apostles thought they weren't telling the truth. They were out of these were old wives' tales, or they were nuts, or whatever. The story was too fantastic. But Peter, to his credit, runs to the tomb and looks inside. He just has to double check. There's that little spark of hope in Peter. That little spark of hope. You always need that one person with that spark of hope. So he runs back. Now he goes away marveling, meaning that he was trying to comprehend this mystery, trying to figure out what happened. probably thinking that the body was stolen, but then seeing the linen cloths there, it was specific to say that the linen cloths were lying by themselves with no body there, because if the body was stolen, most likely the linen cloths would have been there as well, would have been stolen as well with the body. They wouldn't have taken, unwrapped the body and then stole the body. So he's probably marveling, trying to figure out this mystery. Is the body stolen? Were these guys smart enough to, were they, what's going on here? Or is the, is Jesus Christ truly risen? Again, if the body was stolen, if it was stolen like it was reported by the Sanhedrin, if it was stolen and moved and buried somewhere that no one knows, then why is a linen cloth there sitting by themselves? The Lord is risen. But Peter's struggling with this. Now, there's 53 verses in this chapter, so, and I know if I went through each one specifically and pointed out every little thing, because every single verse is full of good information and application and teaching, I got to go through this pretty quick to get to my main points. But verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So what we have now is that the women came to do some spices, do something with the body, probably better prepare the body, because maybe Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were pressed for time. So they were going to go do something with the with Jesus' body, with these spices. Two angels tell them that, hey, you should know this. Jesus was talking about this, that he was going to rise from the grave on the third day, and so he is risen. He's not here. He's alive. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And then they go back and tell the 11 apostles. Peter, with that spark, everybody doesn't really believe. They're talking down, telling the ladies, hey, you guys are out of your mind. This story is too fantastic. He is dead. We saw this. John saw this. He was standing there. Peter, with that spark of hope, goes to the tomb, sees the linen cloths, walks away marveling, like, what is going on around here? I'm confused. So now we switch to two other disciples going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles distance, walking home from after all these events, walking home. Verse 13, 14, and 15, let me read these together. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they were conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, you have these two disciples walk in. A lot of people we know that one later on is going to be named Cleopas. There's a lot of speculation on the other one. A lot of commentary. I think I know who I think it is, and I'll share that here in a second. But this is not like no idle conversation. This is not just like, oh man, wasn't that an eventful three days or so? And they're not just. This is not idle talk. This is not just an idle conversation. This is a really talking over. This is an examining and trying to get their head around all the events that just took place. These are two disciples that are walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, believing in Jesus, seeing the miracles of Jesus, and listening to the lessons of Jesus, but only the selected lessons that they really wanted to focus on. Now remember that Jesus spoke about, just like the angel said in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day be raised from the grave. And the third day rise again. So these are a group of men and women and disciples that have selective hearing. Maybe their emotions are overriding their thought processes. Okay, let's give them that. But really, they have selective hearing, and so we're no different from them because we have selective hearing too. We only want to hear, we only want to pick out certain words, certain promises, certain things that are in the Word of God. For example, we love to hear about how we have abundant life with Christ Jesus, but we also don't want to hear, we also tend to forget that we need to die to self. We also have selective hearing. So we're in the same boat as these people. We're in the same boat as these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They have selective hearing, so they're really trying to get their... But they're really trying to talk this over, really examining it. They're trying to get their head around it. But they're only thinking about the things, just like probably the disciples, just like these other women, where they were corrected by the angels. But they have their mindset on the Messiah was one aspect. There was only one aspect to the Messiah. And that aspect was a conquering king. That he was going to get rid of the Roman Empire, and he was going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel, and he was going to rule forever and ever and ever. That is a true aspect of the Messiah. That is one aspect of the Messiah. But Jesus did tell them this. Jesus always coupled his death, being handed over to die, coupled it with his resurrection. He did teach this thoroughly in his 3-year ministry. But they also had the scriptures. And many of these people sat under rabbinical teaching. They went to synagogue and learned. I'm sure these verses were these passages in the Old Testament speaking of his resurrection, that death and the grave could not hold him, that he would rise from the grave. I'm sure they did study the prophecy of Jonah and wonder about that. And then they heard Jesus say, just like Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights, I will be in the Son of Man will be in the center in the earth 3 days and 3 nights, but then rise again. The two were sadly rehearsing the death and the burial of the Lord as they return from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They only had one thing set before them. Now, granted, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, then the sky turning dark, and then the earthquake, and all these things happening, I mean, that would be prominent in your mind. But you also would think, at the same time, you'd be looking for some sort of ray of hope in the whole thing. Because this was your Messiah. And your Messiah was just crucified and he died. And was buried. And you would be looking also for some ray of hope. But to me, I'm maybe reading into this, but I don't see them talking about that ray of hope. They were probably just talking about the events that just happened. The thing that's first and foremost in their mind. But then Jesus comes along. Now in verse 16 it says, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. So they didn't know it was Jesus, because their eyes were restrained. So this man comes along, and it was Jesus Christ. We know it was Jesus Christ, but they did not know at this time. And so Jesus is listening to this conversation. Let me go through some more of this. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So obviously they're focusing on one aspect of all these events, forgetting the Lord's words about his resurrection. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? So one thing I want to point out, though, is this is a beautiful picture where you're just walking, these guys are walking along, or these two disciples, because I think I know who the other disciple is. These two disciples are walking along, and they're conversing about all the events that have happened with the crucifixion, probably talking about scripture, probably just trying to point out some scriptures, probably trying to remember back and looking for some ray of hope. I don't know. But he says that Jesus says that they're sad. So they're reviewing the current events, only one aspect of them. Did they hear the report of the women before they got on the road to Emmaus? Maybe. Maybe there are two of them that says, oh, they're out of their mind. I don't know. Matter of fact, who I think the other disciple is because in John 19:25, another gospel account, it says that we're told, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas. Another spelling for Cleopas. Cleopas. And Mary Magdalene. So I have a feeling, because they're going to invite the Lord into a home in Emmaus, I have a feeling that this is Cleopas and his wife. So maybe it was one. Maybe she is actually one of the women. Maybe she wasn't one of the women who went there, but she was obviously one of the women that were at the cross and saw the crucifixion. So this is etched in her brain. This image of the Lord and Savior all beat up with flesh taken from his body. But these few verses right here is a beautiful picture of our walk with Jesus. Because as believers, you know, it says where two or three are gathered in his name, he is present. And he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and that is the truth. And so when you have this, I can imagine to any two believers, even today, where we're just walking along or we're sitting together or we're just having a cup of coffee and the Lord is there and he's just quiet. He's listening to our conversations. But then at some point, he interjects. At some point, he interjects. Have you ever been in one of those discussions with somebody about scripture or about the Lord or about whatever you guys are, whatever you may be talking about, and you guys are talking about this, a certain aspect of our lot, Christian walk, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or a passage in the Bible, and you start recalling scriptures here and there, you bouncing it off. Oh, that reminds me of this scripture. Oh, that reminds me of this. And then suddenly, it's like an explosion in your conversation. And it explodes wide open with insights and spiritual things that neither of you have ever had before in a conversation. You ever been there? I've been there many times when I'm having a conversation with somebody. And we're just idly talking about something in scripture or a passage. And suddenly, boom, it just explodes. And you're thinking, that makes perfect sense. And this connects to this, and this connects to this, and this connects to this. And it just explodes wide open, your understanding of a certain passage or a certain aspect of your walk. That's what's happening right here. They're walking along, they're talking about things, they're sad. The stranger comes along and says, what is this conversation you're having? That you both are walking and you're sad. And verse 18, then one who says his name is Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Like, he doesn't really know who he's talking to. And in verse 19, he said to them, Jesus says, what things? So he's kind of drawing them out a little bit more. He says, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So this is kind of like a picture of our walk. We're walking along, Jesus is walking with us, we're talking about things. Now remember, he may explode things open, wide open when we're talking about spiritual things, but keep that in mind, that when you're walking along by yourself or with somebody else and Jesus is walking along with you, and you guys, just watch your conversations. Because he's always there with you. This is a picture of our walk right here. The road to Emmaus. We walk the road of this road to Emmaus every single day, every moment of the day as believers. We're always on this walk. And the Lord's listening to our conversations. And suddenly it just explodes wide open, the conversation. And he kind of draws them out a little further. He says, what things? What things? And this Cleopas, can he understand, you know, were you blind? Do you not know what was going on? In verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we were hoping, remember, they're just focused on one aspect of this whole thing. They forgot, completely forgot about the words about him, his resurrection that Jesus taught in his 3-year ministry with them. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Ah, they were there. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were, verse 24, with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. So Jesus Christ, the Lord, is walking along with these two disciples, I think Cleopas and Mary, walking along to Emmaus, and draws out a little bit more from them. And their answer is first, to their credit, they first praise Jesus. He was mighty in word and deed. Then they reviewed the trial and the crucifixion, and then their dashed hopes. We were hoping. Then the reports of the missing body and the angels gave assurance that he was alive. You can almost imagine Jesus at this point. I don't know. I know. If I was walking along with Jesus and I knew everything going on, I'd be so excited. I'd be like, just, you're going to be so surprised. You can imagine Jesus. You're just going to be so surprised when I reveal all this to you. And verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So this is some of my main points right here. Jesus here lovingly chides these two disciples for them not realizing that this was exactly the pathway which the prophets of the Old Testament had foretold for the Messiah to take. This is a lovingly chide, a correction. But a lovingly correction. This is not a strong beat them up rebuke. I believe this is a loving correction. Because they are sad. And the one thing we learn about Jesus Christ is he's compassionate. When Mary was crying about Lazarus, he cried with her. Jesus then begins to explain. These two disciples, like the other disciples, lost their faith and their hope. But he points out a couple things here. In verse 25, it says, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. And in verse 27, it says, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. These were people who were unfamiliar with all the scriptures. They forgot all the words that Jesus spoke to them. They had selective hearing. They held on to things selectively. They based their understanding of who Jesus the Messiah was and on what he ought to be according to what they thought. They made their basis on their own expectations. Their basis of who the Messiah was on their own expectations. Their own expectations. We do that today. Rabbis taught that he was a conquering king. They neglected to teach the scriptures that spoke about Messiah's suffering. Matter of fact, when it was said in many commentaries I read that it was said that many of them even to this day, don't know what to do with Isaiah 53. The coming of the Messiah as a suffering Savior. Jesus is both the suffering servant and the conquering King. He is both of those. They teach that there are two different Messiahs, one that's going to be a conquering King and then one that's going to be a suffering servant. But Jesus is both of those. There is only one Messiah, only one Son of God. Then he has to first be the suffering Savior. He's first the suffering Savior to deliver us from the bondages of sin. And then he will come as the conquering King who will bring a complete end to wickedness and judge the wicked with Satan on this earth. They were only taught half the story. They only wanted to hear half the story. They only wanted to hang on to half the story. They were selective in their scriptures, selective in their passages. We do that today. We need to study all scripture. Teachers need to teach all scripture. We need to teach our children all scripture. That man is fallen and needs a Savior. All men and women are fallen, and all men and women need Jesus Christ. There's no getting around it. But we have selective teachers too, and selective Bible studies. We have the same Old Testament they have. We have the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, the three major divisions of the Old Testament. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us, so we too can discover in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. But they were selective. So he expounded on all the scriptures, beginning from Moses and all the prophets. He explained them to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Now, when it talks about, when it says from Moses, he's not talking about specifically Moses' life, the account of Moses' life, or where Moses just said, and there will be a prophet that will come after me, him you will listen to. That is speaking about the Messiah. But when it says from beginning at Moses, it means the books he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Genesis to Malachi, he's talking about here. From Genesis to Malachi, he painted a picture, a panorama picture of the Messiah. Taking out from each book, from Genesis to Malachi, showing that all the Old Testament spoke of Jesus Christ. It speaks of Jesus Christ. It speaks of the Messiah. Both, all aspects of the Messiah. The main two aspects here, the suffering Savior, the suffering servant, and the conquering King. And he's fulfilled all of it. Now I say he fulfills all of it. Some people are going to say, well, there's like a lot of prophecies in here, and they only fulfilled so many, it says, that people calculated and did all their work through the scriptures and stuff, and he only fulfilled so many. I think one count was like 180 something prophecies and stuff. And then they say when he comes back, he's going to fulfill the rest of them. You know, he has fulfilled all of it. Scripture says he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled everything. He's fulfilled it. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He lives in the eternal realm. We live in the temporal. He's fulfilled all of it. But he expounded in all the scriptures to them. So now he's blowing their minds open, revealing everything to them, revealing from Genesis to Malachi, spoke of the Messiah. every aspect of it. He's going to cover every aspect of it. Now, this is one amazing Bible study. First, he must suffer. Then he would be glorified. Beginning at Genesis and continuing through all through the books of the prophets, the Lord reviewed all the scriptures which referred to himself, the Messiah. Very specific prophecies that were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. This had to be one amazing Bible study. And this is all about himself. This was, you can imagine how personal this Bible study was. Because he was expounding about everything from Genesis to Malachi about himself. Remember, they don't know who he is yet. They're probably just amazed by this man's knowledge. Later it says that their hearts burned within them. The word of God spoke, and basically the word of God is walking with them, speaking and explaining his word with power and authority, but also with intimacy. This is, again, a picture of our walk with the Lord. It should be a picture of our walk with the Lord. But I wonder what he all said. Now, I did some of my own research, and some commentators say there's like over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament speaking about the Messiah. Well, doing a little bit of research, I found 365. Prophecies in the Old Testament speaking about the Messiah. But no doubt, I'm not going to go through all 365. I actually did bring all 365, but I'm not going to go through all 365. But no doubt, he spoke about in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed, speaking of Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. No doubt he talked about first how man has fallen, and that it would be a child from a virgin, born of a virgin, that would crush the power of Satan, but Satan would bruise his heel. I mean that this child from a virgin would be hurt as well. It was clearly written that the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham, Genesis 12:3. Be of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. Be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. And the time of his birth also prophesied. In Daniel 9:25, it was written that there would be a slaughter of innocent children in Jeremiah 31:15, accompanying his birth. It was written that their king would come to them in humility, riding on a donkey in Zechariah 9:9. That he would enter Jerusalem through the golden gate, Ezekiel 44, 1 through 2. And that he would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, 12. It was written that the money paid in exchange for his life would be returned for a potter's field, Zechariah 11, 13. And he would be silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53, 7. And he would be spat upon and struck in the face, as Isaiah 50, verse 6. And that he would be hated without reason. You find that in the Psalms. It was written that soldiers would divide his garments, Psalm 22, 18. And that he would be crucified. This prophecy, specifically, this was a prophecy 1,000 years before crucifixion was even developed as a method of execution. This was prophesied in Zechariah 12:10 and Psalm 22:16. It was written that he would be crucified with malefactors and would be would agonize with thirst, Isaiah 53:12, Psalm 22:15. That in his thirst they would give him gall or vinegar to drink, Psalm 69:21. That his side would be pierced, but no bones would be broken, Zechariah 12:10. Psalm 34:20. And that he would be buried with the rich, but deserted by his followers, Isaiah 53:9. And Psalm 22, 1-21 talks about the suffering of the Messiah. Isaiah 53, 1-9 talks about the suffering of the Messiah. Let me read one of them to you. I won't go through all of them. Isaiah 53, 1-9. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made him his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are the prophecies they just did not select. These are the prophecies that they couldn't get their minds around. These are the prophecies that they excluded from the Messiah that they wanted, that they thought he should be. The Bible tells us how the Messiah would be deserted and completely abandoned by God. Psalm 22:1. But that ultimately he would rise from the dead. Hosea 6:2. Let me read that one to you. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up. That we may live in his sight. Psalm 16:10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And these were just some of the signs of his first coming. These were just some of the signs. Some, like I said, I found 365 of them. Prophecies concerning the Messiah. He did this so the bondage of sin could be destroyed. But remember, he did not do this for us. You're not saved because of who you are. You're saved because of who he is. You're saved because of who he is. If it was going to be about us, if it was all on us, if he saved us for who we are, then the first mistake we had made would be unsaved. But it's a guarantee, it's a sure thing, it's solid, it's a yes and amen, because it's on him. He saved us because of who he is. Just some statistics. I know you've heard so many statistics before. George Heron, a French mathematician, worked out that the chances of 40 of those those first coming prophecies being fulfilled in one man, or one in ten to the power of 157. Or Dr. Peter S. Ruckman calculated that the odds of 60 out of 300 being fulfilled in one man were 1 in 10 to the power of over to the power of over 895. That's a 1 with 895 zeros after it. That's the chances. And Jesus Christ is going to fulfill has fulfilled every single one of them. Has fulfilled. There's just some of them out of 365 that I could find. Just some of them. Verse 28, 29. Then they drew near to the village. So this is still on the road to Emmaus. This is the two disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't know he's the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and Jesus indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us." This is why I think it's Cleopas and Mary, because this is kind of their home setting here. Abide with us. And I love that. Abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And as soon as they knew him, he vanished from their sight. I love these verses right here because it says, abide with us, abide with us. They didn't really know it was Jesus Christ yet, but they knew there was something special about this guy because this picture this guy painted, Jesus painted in front of them, this panoramic picture of the Messiah through Genesis to Malachi. So he says, abide with us. We want to know more. We're hungry. You can see the hunger and thirst in them for the word. And he comes into their home, and he takes this frugal meal, it's just bread, And he broke it, and this frugal meal became like a sacrament. And the home became a house of God. All of a sudden, they allowed him in, the Lord and Savior, not knowing really who he is, but knowing there was something special about this guy because of his knowledge. And he probably spoke with, like I said, authority and power and this intimacy. And suddenly he breaks this bread, blesses it, and breaks his bread, and that becomes a sacrament. And this simple home becomes the house of God all of a sudden. And that's what it's like with Christ wherever he goes. They who entertain him, those who actually bring him in, allow him to come in and walk with him with this intimate walk, like on this road to Emmaus, and then inviting him into their home. It's a picture of our lives. And we walk with him, and we invite him into our lives every day. And then he opens our eyes to different things, and he blesses us, and he feeds us. Now, I don't know if when he broke the bread and he started to handle different things, if they saw the nail prints in his hand or whatever. There was a lot of commentary on this, but what I think it is that, like it just says, that their eyes were suddenly opened. It's miraculous that he opened up their eyes. He restrained them at first, then he opened them. But you can also say that their eyes were restrained because they restrained them. Like I said, they have selective scripture selections. I don't know how to say that. They selected scriptures. They had a one view, what they thought the Messiah would be. They put Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in a box of what they thought he should be. So their eyes were restrained by the Lord. Okay, I agree with that. But maybe by themselves as well. But he opened their eyes. That's the most important part. Their eyes were opened. Verse 32. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened up the scriptures to us?" opened the scriptures to us. So obviously he spoke with power, and with authority, and with an intimacy that only the Lord Jesus Christ can speak. Like, and their hearts burned within them. I think about that too. When you really open up the scriptures, all the scriptures, and let the Lord teach us by the Holy Spirit and have an open heart to it, that should be our Bible studies when we read the scriptures. And if we're taught, truly taught by the Holy Spirit, our heart should burn within us with a zeal and a passion. And part of that refining fire, I think. But they walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, got home. Their eyes were open. They saw Jesus. And so verse 33, they raced back to the 11. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together. Verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So they get back. These are the disciples actually speaking. The 11 gathered together, and they're all, and you can imagine these two disciples, Cleopas and I think Mary, running in through the doors where the 11 are, and the 11 are saying that the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told about all the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so they come in, they add their story to that story, and then there's this excitement, there's electricity inside this room. When they're all bringing their stories together, you have the ladies who went to the tomb, saw the angels. You have Peter going to see the linens and no body. And now you have these two disciples coming from having a wonderful visit with the Lord, being taught by the Lord, all the scriptures, and all this excitement. And so the ground is being prepared for verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were terrified and frightened, supposed they had seen a spirit. So there's still this, there's not really completely understanding everything. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Remember, he knows the hearts of all men. Verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Remember, he was going to show them the nail prints. And in another account and stuff, Thomas comes in later some other time, and Jesus shows up. And he was not going to believe unless he sees Jesus himself and sees the wounds and stuff, and Jesus shows him the wounds. So we know that he still has the wounds. From another account, in verse 41, it says, "But while they still did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence." And he did that specifically for one reason. One, not to really show that he has flesh and blood and bones and all this stuff and necessarily and the wounds, just to show him these things. But it's an important, just like we go back to verse 1. What was the importance of the resurrection? It's important to remember about the resurrection. It's a witness to the immense power of God himself, to validate who Jesus claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah. Proves his sinless character and divine nature. His Holy One would not see corruption. It validates the Old Testament prophecies that foretold Jesus' suffering and resurrection. Jesus said he was a resurrection life. The Lord's resurrection is a triumphant and glorious victory for every believer in Christ Jesus. It gives hope. Something they didn't have at this point. He says, handle me. Watch, I'm going to eat some fish. A ghost, a spirit does not have flesh and bones. It's me, Jesus. I have risen from the grave. It gives hope to us. It gives hope to them. It gives hope to us. That for those who believe in Christ Jesus and are saved, born again, that the born again believers also will have a glorified body. 1 John 3:2 says, we're told, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It gives hope. He's given them hope. He's infusing this whole situation with hope. He's infusing this whole situation with joy. He's infusing this whole situation with victory. Verse 44 to 49, let me go through these real quick because I'm kind of going over here. Then I'll give you a small application. Verse 40, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So again, he gives another lesson here. He starts opening up all the scriptures from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, from Genesis to Malachi, and how we have it set up, in Genesis to Malachi. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now we saw that because we're going through Acts normally on Sundays, so you saw that in Acts, that time period when they were endued with power by from the Holy Spirit. But one thing I wanted to point out in 46 and 47 here, where he says, and he said to them, after he gives them this, paints this picture again, gives them this lesson from Genesis to Malachi, he says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary. So he's recapping, he's kind of giving the hope and the application here for what he just expounded on, for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This is the way, capital W, you're the way. And 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. This is the why. First for them. The repentance and remissions of sins. And then for them to go out now to share this good news. So this is the way, 46. And 47 is the why. The Messiah needed to suffer. He needed to go to the cross. But since he was the Son of God, the grave could not hold him. He was going to rise from the grave, proving that he was the Son of God. Proving that he has power and proving and showing that the grave and death and sin and the enemy are defeated foes. And now he says, you go out. Believe this. Put your faith in this. And now you go out and preach this. But then he gives them a side note. Go into Jerusalem, wait until you're endued with power from the Holy Spirit. Verse 50 to 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he was he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He ascended to heaven. This is, you can also say, exalted. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, that joy that was missing previously, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. It's interesting in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke's gospel opens with devout believers at the temple praying for the long-expected Messiah. Remember, Zechariah is there with the priests and stuff, and he's going to get his vision about him, about his wife Elizabeth having a son, John the Baptist. Luke opens up with people at the temple praying for the long-awaited Messiah. It closes at the same place with devout believers praising and blessing God for answered prayer and accomplishing redemption. It begins with a cry for hope. It ends with hope. A small application here. Out of this whole thing, there's something I want to point out. One word I want to point out. I'll explain it, but one word. Open. The word opened. This whole chapter, chapter 24, is just a chapter of openings. Things opened. Openings. Jesus opened their understanding to comprehend all these scriptures. Verse 2 and 12 was an open tomb. Verse 29 was an opened home. Verse 31 was opened eyes. Verse 32 was opened scriptures. Verse 35 was opened lips. They couldn't stop talking about what happened. Verse 45 was an opened understanding. Verse 51 was opened heavens. The whole chapter speaks of an opened way. John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the other thing I want to point out, instead of just not just the opened way, but the opened arms. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus said, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. This whole chapter is a chapter of openings. Things opened. And it ends now with an opened way. And with opened arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news, right? Right? But we have a bad habit of going back to where these guys were from the very start. Always walking around like we're going to a funeral. Today, I think we came like we were going to a funeral with spices in our pocket. But this is a joyous, it's called good news, the gospel message. Good news. News of joy, of hope, of new beginnings, an opened way. A celebration, a dance for joy. But many times we come to church or we walk our Christian walk, and even today we came with a handful of spices looking for a body. We have the complete picture. They did not have the complete picture. Jesus gave them the complete picture. But we have the complete picture. But we're so selective. We're so selective. If you are a born-again believer in Christ Jesus, your life should be filled with joy. Even a bad day is a good day, because you're a child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have eternal life because the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. If you're not a believer, if you rejected Christ all your life, and you feel miserable right now, that's where you're supposed to be. Because you're separated from your God, your creator of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. You're separated from your God, your creator. You're separated. But Jesus has made an open way. This whole chapter is about openings. It's opened. It's open to you. Like the two disciples who invited Jesus into their house and says, abide, abide with us. Jesus says in Revelation, I stand outside knocking on the door of your heart. That would be, he says, come in. He says, if you let me in, I will come in and abide with you and sup with you, eat dinner with you. That means intimate relationship. It's another word, other words for intimate. It's another way of saying intimacy, having an intimate relationship with you. The way is open. It's open. But he says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and there's only one way to the Father, and that's through him. It's a narrow door. Jesus Christ is the only way. But it's open. The way is open. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Lord, I pray that this message, your words of life, will impact us today. I think we walk around like it's always a funeral, like we're looking for the body, and there is no body. The tomb is empty. For the believer, they should be rejoicing. Every single, every breath we take, we should rejoice. Because we are born again believers. Because you made that way. Now we have eternal life, victory, because of you, Jesus. In you, Jesus. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would just touch their hearts right now. That they would see the truth, that you would just open up their eyes like you did with these disciples. You open up their eyes to your scriptures, to your love. And that they would receive you today, because today is the day of salvation. But Lord, if there's any unfinished business that needs to take care of, and I'm sure there is, by your Holy Spirit, just do that business, do that work. We want your way and your will done here in this sanctuary this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way. We will not hinder you. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.